The Holy Gospel according to John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying, you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Grace and peace to you in the name of God, our Father and Creator, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It has been a busy weekend here at St. Philip the Deacon. We had a fun fall festival yesterday morning. Thank you to everyone who participated and brought your trunks. It was a little soggy, but we had a good time. We celebrated the wedding of our amazing organists, Selena Kovacic and Joe Stinson. And today, in our worship life, we are commemorating Reformation Weekend, the anniversary of when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses, or arguments, on the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st, 1517. This event sparked theological and political debates across Europe. And even though Luther was not trying to make a new denomination, we recognize this day as a flashpoint in our church history, when worship and scripture became more accessible to everyday people, and the church had to reckon with its own corruption. This year, as I've been thinking about what to say on this busy weekend, I've been reflecting on how a wedding could help us understand what Reformation in our church is all about. It can be tempting to use this day to celebrate our Lutheran Church's German heritage or to tout our superior theology. That is indeed a joke, thank you. But instead, with comparing the Reformation to a wedding and our reforming church to a wedding, it helps me think about how the Holy Spirit was at work in the past and is leading us forward into the future. Sometimes, in Scripture, the church is talked about as the bride of Christ. We heard in our Jeremiah reading how God's covenant relationship with God's people is compared to a marriage. And calling the church the bride of Christ is not a perfect metaphor. We could even talk about how it becomes problematic, but that's a sermon for another day. Today, it encourages us to think about the loving covenant and relationship that we have with Jesus. Jesus promises to love us and take care of us in life and in death. And we promise to love him by how we love one another. So in this way, Christ's relationship is a lot like a marriage to the church. But it does not end when death do us part. Jesus' love is with us way longer than we shall live. But what does this have to do with the Reformation, you're wondering? Well, you have probably heard the old English wedding rhyme that a bride should have something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, right? It's a ritual that is supposed to bring good luck to the happy couple, and it can also bring special family traditions into the special day. So in a wedding and in our church, we have something old. Some brides will wear their mother's wedding gown, or a groom might carry grandpa's pocket watch with him. It reminds the couple of who raised them, who taught them how to love and how to be loved. In our church, we have old things too, lots of old things. But for today, let's focus on scripture. One legacy of Luther's reforming efforts is that he translated the Bible from Latin, which was really only accessible to clergy, into German. He also then wrote the Small Catechism, which is just a little book that families could use to learn the main tenets of faith through bite-sized pieces of scripture. And we still use this little book in our confirmation curriculum today. How many of you still have it memorized from your days, or you were made to memorize large portions of the Small Catechism? Yes, we do not make our teenagers memorize, so to speak, but we do hope that the tenets of the faith that Luther talks about, baptism, sacraments, is in the bones of our kiddos and that they feel that it's important to their faith. And it all starts with scripture. Even though it is ancient, we continue to explore fresh interpretations to help us live in right relationship with God and one another. So we have something old, now we need something new, yes. When I got married, my something new was this bracelet, and it was given to me by the children of Shekinah Chapel. I was their Sunday school teacher that school year, and then I got married that summer. The irony is that even though I was their teacher, most of the year they were teaching me. Our little Easter play was an absolute train wreck. And I thought I had it all figured out. I was a second year seminary student. I worked at summer camp. Like, I knew children's ministry, but I had a lot to learn. Shekinah is a black church on the south side of Chicago. It's part of the ELCA, but their worship looks and feels different than ours does here in Minnesota. It is based in their culture, just as ours is based in ours, in the culture of European descent Lutherans. Now, that's not everybody, but many of us. Here at the 9:30 service, we celebrate and worship with the accompaniment of organ and choir and use ancient chants that are important to our heritage. And in Shekinah, they use guitar and keyboard, and on very special days, drums, which comes from their African roots. So when I was at Shekinah, though, it was 2017, the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. And I was bummed that on that October Sunday, the church was not red and we did not sing A Mighty Fortress. I was like, I'm not even Lutheran today. But Pastor Curry, who's actually now the presiding bishop of the ELCA, would always remind us that Martin Luther used the music and the language of the people to communicate the gospel. And so what not a better way to be Lutheran than to use the music of the people, to use black praise music by black artists for a black congregation? It might feel different or new, but it is completely in the spirit of a reforming church. When I reflect on this, it makes me wonder, what is God up to in our worship life? Here and across the globe, what is something new that God will do with us? So our church bride of Christ has something old, something new. Now we need something borrowed. At my wedding, I used my godmom's earrings, and it was very special because she was with me at the baptismal font when I was just a baby, and then she journeyed with me all the way through confirmation and my wedding, and I was clothed in her love by wearing her earrings. The church has many borrowed traditions, so to speak. Through the centuries, Christians have continued to use and adapt ancient prayer practices from our ancestors. Think of spirit beads, for example. In the 3rd century, desert fathers and mothers, monks and hermits, used to tie knots in rope, and that would help them follow along where they were in the Psalms. Today, Pastor Valerie helps us keep track of our prayers with spirit beads. She and I both love how Spirit Beads unites us with the rich diversity of faith communities Most religions around the world have some form of prayer beads. We can disagree on who we're praying to. Maybe it's Mother Mary for some, maybe it's God for others. But first and foremost, we are all praying. We are connecting ourselves to all that is good and all that is love. Remembering that much of our church practices are borrowed or shared can help us not be so divisive with each other. An unfortunate consequence of the Reformation in Luther's day was that Europe fell into 100 years of war and bloodshed. King Henry VIII had two of his wives murdered, and he broke England off from the Roman Catholic Church altogether. Ever since then, it seems that when people in churches disagree, they just break off and make a new denomination, or they move on to a different church that fits their ideology or preferences better. As I have grown in the church and now am ordained, it seems to me that, unfortunately, our congregations, if you look at church by church in America, we are much less diverse than we used to be when it comes to political ideologies. And we can sometimes just get plain polarized and argue about what is true. However, in our gospel text for today, Jesus reminds us that he is the truth. He is the way to grace and love and freedom. Jesus did not agree with everybody. He argues all the time in the Bible. But he did love, serve, heal, respect everybody, even his opponents. And so we are encouraged to borrow, to copy Jesus' way of life, to live in unity, even within our difference. Here at SPD, we try to follow where the Spirit is leading us, to be a place where everybody has a space. Everyone is welcome, regardless of ideologies or where we find ourselves. And we're not perfect, but I hope that this big tent church continues to follow the Holy Spirit and be reformed as we use our old and borrowed traditions. This past week, the world witnessed a special moment in the life of the church that gives me a lot of hope. For the first time in 500 years, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, and the head of the Church of England, the King Charles, they prayed together publicly. This hasn't happened since the Reformation, since Henry VIII, and if you ask Pastor Westermeyer, it might even be older than that. He would know. This past week, they got together and prayed publicly. And it can seem like a simple gesture, but I believe that it is a huge symbol of unity and a reminder that God is always doing something new, constantly offering grace and leading us to reconciliation. Like any marriage, our bride of Christ, our church will go through conflict. But Christ will always be with us, walking with us and offering love and grace. So like a bride adorned for her wedding day, the church is made up of something old, scripture, something new, new ways of doing worship and connecting across cultures, something borrowed, ancient traditions and Jesus' way of life. So finally, we've arrived at something blue. But it's Reformation, so we're going to have something red. Red is the color of the Holy Spirit. It's the color of the flame descending like tongues of fire at Pentecost. And it's the color of a refiner's fire molding something new. I am excited to see where the Holy Spirit takes us, dear church, for the next year, the next 500 years. May we rely on our roots and rituals of old, and yet be open to how Christ loves us, frees us, unites us, and makes us a new creation each and every day. Amen.